It's good to be with you all this morning. Good to see you all here. And just for see our regular people, and then for those that are visiting with us this morning, it's good to see you too. It's good to just welcome. We've been going through the book of Acts, and the first chapter of Acts was about the Holy Spirit promised. And then last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, which was about the Holy Spirit being given. And today we're in Acts chapter 3. We're looking at the miracle of the lame beggar. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be front and center in this chapter. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he remarked that if he were to give an order, well, first of all, if he could even get into the White House, if he were to give an order in the White House under his own name, that wouldn't carry a lot of weight. But he said if the President of the United States gave an order, that name would carry with it the authority that people would act on it and take it seriously. It's a question of the authority behind the name. And so we'll see the name of the Lord Jesus being figuring into the events that take place. We're also going to see that this chapter has to do with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel and their past, present, and future treatment of Jesus Christ. Of course, this takes place after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. So a lot of things have happened. And that's part of what Peter is going to be talking about as we read his message. The first, and I think, well, too, I would say that his sermon in this chapter should be understood as primarily addressed to the nation of Israel. It'll mean something to all of us, but primarily Peter's message is to the nation of Israel. So the first 10 verses of the chapter have to do with, I would call that, the name of Jesus Christ heals a lame beggar. And then the verses from 11 to 26, the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to Israel. So the first 10 verses, the name of Jesus Christ heals a lame beggar. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but please follow along in any versions you have. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John, we see, were headed to the temple. This was back not that long after Jesus' resurrection. Early Christians who were Jewish continued to go to the temple with the other Jews who did not, who had not believed on Christ. Today, there would be more of a separation. The early days of the church were a transition period, especially for the Jewish Christians. There's more of a separation now between believers and those that have not put their trust in him in terms of our meeting to worship God. But in verse 2, we see that a lame beggar needed to be carried daily to a temple gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg for money. Or, as the version that some of our versions will say, alms. Kind of a funny way of asking for a handout, but that's the word. There is, just briefly mention it in terms of where this beautiful gate was. There were several courts around the temple, and there was a court of the Gentiles where anybody could come. And then you go beyond that, there was a gate into the court of women, which could be any Jewish people could go into that court. And then there was the court of Israel, which would be only for Jewish men. And then finally, there was a court of the priests that was restricted only to the priests, of course. And some have felt, it's not universal, but some have felt that this beautiful gate referred to was the gate going from the court of the Gentiles into the court of women. So, you know, Jewish people would be going through this gate often, and this beggar felt that that was a good place for him to park and to hopefully get assistance from people that passed by. Verse 3, the lame beggar sees Peter and John and asks for alms. Verse 4, we see that Peter responds to him, "Look at us." Peter wants to make sure that the beggar is paying complete attention to the two of them and not to other people around that might seem to be good prospects. "Look at us," Peter says. So the beggar looks at them. He's getting his hopes up for a good contribution. Verse 6, first, the bad news. "I don't have any money." Not exactly what the beggar wants to hear. Then comes the good news. "I'll give you what I do have." And then he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Some of our versions just say walk. And in verse 7, we see that Peter grabbed him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, the lame man's feet and ankles were strengthened, and he was able to stand. An application on this comes from Dave Reed's website, Growing Christians, Growing Christian Ministries. And basically he's saying here, let's do what we can and let God do the rest. So Peter told him to walk, and he put his arm out to help him. But let's add here that Peter didn't pick him up. He helped him up. So the man had to be involved in the standing attempt. And as he did so, immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And Peter witnessed to the man and to the people looking on about the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And then he helped the man as he tried to get up. And then God did the healing. God did the rest. And maybe you're praying about a need right now. Could be maybe a new ministry or a new job or working out a problem in life. Do you have faith that God can help with your need? Well, the application is then don't just sit back and do nothing. Let's move ahead. Do what we can, and trust God to do the rest. As William MacDonald put it in his writing on this passage, in the spiritual life, there's a curious mingling of the divine and the human. Peter helps the man to his feet, but then God performs the cure. So, we must do what we can do. And that means Peter's role and the man's role. And then God will do what we cannot do. So as we read on in verse 8, with that strengthening, the man jumped right up and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and even leaping and praising God. And we should note that this man has been lame ever since he was born, if you look at verse 2. So this man has never known what it was like to walk. He's never gone through the crawling and the balancing himself on two feet. All of that, he's never gone through. And we don't read that he goes through it here either. We read that immediately he's walking, he's balanced, and he's even jumping. It's all there. This is definitely a miracle done in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, as Peter said. In fact, the Moody Bible Commentary directed me to Isaiah 35:6. In relation to the millennium, we read that the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So, again, there's a focus in this chapter on the millennium, the coming kingdom that is to come to earth. And this lame beggar is kind of demonstrating a preview of that. The lame will leap like a deer. Well, now, verse 9 and 10, some people must have seen this happen, right? There's other people walking around, passing through. Somebody probably saw it happen. But there were other people that just recognized, as they see this guy walking, he was a familiar person to all of them. I mean, he's the guy that's sitting at the gate there asking for money. And he's lame. Everybody knows he's lame. They have to carry him in there. And now he's up there walking around and energetic. And people are wondering what's going on here. They're filled, like it says in verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There was a miracle, but how and why? Well, let's read on. Let's read the second section here about the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed to Israel. And that covers verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. And I'd like to break that into two parts. 11 to 16 is basically about bad news. And it's about the charge brought against Israel. I mean, what they had just done at Calvary. The charge brought against Israel. But then verses 17 to 26 have to do with grace offered to Israel. But let's start off with the first part about the bad news, 11 to 16. While he was clinging, the man who had been lame, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." So, the words there to the, from Peter to the Jews that are gathered around him, they're not all very kind words. You've got this man that had been lame. Now he's holding tight to Peter and John, not because he needs to hold on to them to stay balanced, but because they've done something really wonderful in his life, and he wants to stay in touch. He doesn't want to lose track. He doesn't want to be out of touch with these guys that have done so much for him. And it says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at this portico of Solomon. We talked about the different courts around the temple. The court of the Gentiles had an area to it that was called the portico of Solomon, or Solomon's porch in some translations. So that's where they were, and the people just all started running to them because you know, why is this guy walking? And then they see him with these two guys. So what do these guys know about this? You know, they're just amazed and they want to find out what's going on. So they all gather around. But when Peter sees it, he's got an opportunity here to speak out. So he takes it. And he says, "Why are you amazed and looking at us as if the two of us had given this man the ability to walk by some power or some devout qualities of our own? It wasn't us." Peter tells them instead, verse 13 and 14, that this miracle is the result of the God of their fathers glorifying his servant Jesus. So basically, what he's saying is that this miracle has taken place. This miracle is the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is wanting to glorify his servant Jesus, and he's doing it by raising this man up, because that got your attention. And he wants to glorify his servant Jesus. Yes, that same Jesus that you delivered up to Pilate and that you disowned when Pilate had said, "I want to release this man." You said no. Yes, the holy and righteous one that you disowned, and instead you asked for a murderer to be released for you instead. And then in verse 15, I like the way this reads in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Verse 15, "You killed the source of life. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So, the source of life, you put to death. But God raised him back up, and Peter and John, speaking of themselves, were witnesses. We're eyewitnesses to this. It happened. Verse 16, "On the basis of faith in this name," Jesus' name, "this man has been strengthened." The faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health that you see. A big change. Lame legs, and now his legs are strong and is able to walk immediately without practicing. This is all a result of the basis of faith in the name of Jesus. So there's a lot going on here with the name of Jesus Christ, the authority in that name to heal and to declare that name to these people around listening. Okay, let's go ahead and read now quite a bit of negative stuff about, you know, God established and sent his son Jesus, and yet you've disowned him, you delivered him up to be killed, and, you know, so you've killed the source of life, all these negative things. But now Peter's tone changes. Let's read that in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things that God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So you noticed a change in tone, a change in Peter's tone. The previous words were charges against Israel, but now grace is being offered. He says that their actions were made in ignorance. Now, he's not saying that that excuses your actions. It doesn't make it okay because they were ignorant. Just as in our country, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And the fact that the Jews and the leaders of the Jews on Mount Calvary were not totally realizing the gravity of what they were doing, that still doesn't make it okay. But Peter is acknowledging that is an issue, that was something that happened. The NET Bible comments on this. This was simply a way to say, you did not realize the great mistake you made. And really, this is similar to Jesus' words on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And a little later, we read in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord wants Israel to know that as great as their sin was, his grace is still there to cover it. And their actions had fulfilled the prophecies. This is verse 18. That Peter is saying that these actions that you weren't aware of how serious they were, but they were serious and they were evil. These actions actually fulfilled prophecy. An example would be Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? These prophecies, it was something that was already out there that these things were to happen. And as a result of their actions, it happened. And so now, verses 19 and 20, it's left to Israel to repent of her sins and turn to God. "Therefore, repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refresh send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you." It's a national repentance is being called for. This verse is similar to other verses that we might look at as a a message for personal salvation, and it's similar to that, and we can probably use it for that. But the primary intent of this verse is calling a nation to repentance. In verse 21, talking about the times of refreshing, and that he may send, verse 20, that he may send Jesus appointed for you, verse 21, whom heaven must receive, or whom heaven must keep, until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke through the prophets. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, tell of a day when Elijah will come and restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and restore the hearts of the children to the fathers. So the end times and the kingdom ahead when the Messiah rules from earth is a time of restoration. It's a time when things get put back to where they should be. And it won't be a place where sin is totally eradicated. That will take place later in the eternal kingdom. But the kingdom on earth will be a time where things are restored, and much of the things that have gone wrong with this world because of sin will be put together. And so it's saying here, repent and return. Your sins can be wiped away. Times of refreshing may come. He'll send Jesus appointed for you, thinking primarily of the kingdom, where Jesus comes back and delivers Israel from her enemies and sets up the kingdom. This is what they wanted on Palm Sunday, but that is something that is still to take place, and God is still promising to do that. And he says he's prophesied from the past that this would happen. And then verse 22 and 23, Moses speaks about a prophet that would be raised up, a prophet like me, that the Lord God will raise up. And we read, and it's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. It's talking about a prophet that the Lord will raise up. And it's a prophet that will need to be listened to and obeyed. And the indication here is that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He will be that prophet. When we say Moses says a prophet like me, that doesn't mean with my limitations, my humanness and limitations and everything else, but it means a prophet. Just like God has raised me up to be leader of Israel at this time, God will raise this prophet up to be leader of Israel. And we read that those who don't pay attention to this prophet will be utterly destroyed. Pretty serious. Now, it's already true that those who reject Christ today will be separated from him for eternity. So that part is already happening. But what it's talking about here is that during Christ's millennial rule on earth, as when he's ruling on the throne from Jerusalem, rebellion from his authority will not be tolerated. Many times we read that he'll be ruling with a rod of iron. I mean, he's still a gracious God, but this will be a time for a rod of iron. So that's why in our text it says that every soul that does not pay attention and obey that prophet will be utterly destroyed. And then he goes on to say in verse 24 that Peter reminds the Jews that the prophets and the scriptures have spoken of this coming kingdom. So this is certainly nothing new. Verse 25, he refers to the Jews that are listening to him as inheritors of the covenant that God made with your fathers. You know, they're Jews and they're descendants of Abraham, and a covenant was made with them. And so that covenant is going to be fulfilled. And it says, in your seed, all the families of earth shall be blessed. And that seed is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself, who descended from Abraham and will bring that blessing. Notice here that, in verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning you all from your wicked ways. So a couple things to note from that. For you first, Jews first. We read, just like in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God loves everybody, but he does have a chosen people, and he brings the message to them first, and then to the rest. And he's saying, verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And notice that there, turning every one of you. We'll come back to that. So notice that Peter's message, just briefly here, his message begins and ends with a reference to Jesus as servant. The Isaiah from chapters 40 to 53 talk about the servant of Jehovah, who is the Messiah, as his servant. And Peter is identifying Jesus with being that servant. And he starts his message in verse 13, and then here in verse 26. He starts and ends his message referring to him as servant. And then just notice here all the references to the prophets and the promises to Israel. Peter is calling God's chosen people to return to him. Again, they've committed the unthinkable evil by crucifying his son, but the good news is that there is still forgiveness available if they will repent and turn back to him. Just looking at some applications in conclusion, just reviewing the one from that we talked about with, you know, raising up the beggar. Let's do what we can and let God do the rest. You know, Peter reached down, the beggar went along with it, but God was the one that strengthened the legs. God does what he does, but sometimes we need to take the first step. And then Warren Wiersbe had some applications here. I'll just mention them briefly. One is that note that God is long-suffering with lost sinners. Not just the Jews in this situation, but, you know, with lost people generally. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Certainly with Israel, the leaders had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of Jesus. Yet God is still giving them another opportunity. He's long-suffering with lost sinners. Also, when we share with Jesus, when we share about Jesus to others, true witness involves the bad news of sin and guilt, as well as the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. There can be no true faith in Christ unless there is first repentance from sin, so that people have to hear about sin as being the bad news, that we are sinners against God. Third thing from Warren Wiersbe, the best defense of the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. That lame beggar walking around, that said it all. You know, something happened here, and it gets people's attention. The best defense of the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. And finally, that the name of Jesus Christ still has power. You know, I mean, they were doing miracles. We might not be doing that, but we can still claim the authority of Jesus Christ as he has told us to do in his word. We can, obviously, we can preach the remission of sins in his name from a pulpit or to our neighbor. We can give someone a cup of cold water in his name. That's from Mark 9:41. We can receive a child in his name. Matthew 18:5. These ministries may not be as spectacular as healing a cripple, but they're still important to the work of God, things that we're called to do in the name of Jesus. When we pray, we can ask in the name of Jesus. John 14:15 and 16 all mention about asking in the name of Jesus when we pray. And that's the authority that the Father has given us, that authority. So yes, the name of Jesus Christ still has authority and power. And the conclusion of that was, let's go forth in his name and conquer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for that wonderful name of Jesus, by which we have salvation. That name of Jesus by which we can come to you and approach you freely and with confidence. And help us to proclaim that name of Jesus to others that don't recognize the name, that don't realize the power and the worth of that name. And help us not to neglect to give them the bad news as well as the good news. Thank you for the things that are demonstrated in this chapter, and help us to take them to heart. Strengthen us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name.